Our next reading is from Matthew 2, 1-16. The child escapes the sword, Herod's response. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where the Christ was to be born? "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a hero who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." And they had heard the king. They went there on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of frankincense, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Jerusalem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with what the time he had learned from the Magi.
The next reading is from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thought of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
Right, a minister dies and is waiting in line at the pearly gates. Ahead of him is a guy who's dressed in sunglasses, a loud shirt, leather jacket and jeans. St. Peter addresses the first guy. "Who are you? So that I may know whether or not to admit you to the kingdom of heaven." "I'm Joe Cohen, taxi driver of New York City," he replies. St. Peter consults his list. He smiles and says to the taxi driver, "Take this silken robe and golden staff and enter the kingdom of heaven." The taxi driver goes into heaven with his robe and staff. It's the minister's turn. He stands erect and booms out, "I'm Joseph Snow, minister of St. Mary's for 43 years. St. Peter consults his list. He says to the minister, "Take this cotton robe and wooden staff and enter the kingdom of heaven." "Just a minute," says the minister. "That man was a taxi driver and he gets a silken robe and a golden staff. How's that?" "Up here we work by results," St. Peter says. "While you preached, people slept. While he drove, people prayed." Well, I promise to keep you awake for the next 15 minutes as we look at these three kings, King Jesus, King Herod, and the Magi, unnamed and unnumbered in Matthew's account, but who brought three gifts. It was a much later Aramaean Christian tradition which identified them as Belteshazzar of Arabia, Melchior of Persia, and Caspar of India. But really, there isn't any kind of first century evidence to support that. So, King Jesus. Names originally meant something. The name Jesus means God saves, because throughout the Old Testament, they were told that God was going to act, to intervene in history, to save his people, and through them, all the nations of the earth. So Jesus was born for a purpose, and as he grows up through all the various developmental stages that a child and a young adolescent does, he gradually understands more and more and realizes who he is and what he's come to do. Another name for him was Emmanuel, literally meaning God with us. No longer way up there, but come down to here, the divine transcendent, now in human immanence. He is also called King of Kings. It was a title given to some of the most powerful people of that particular time of history. For example, to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, to Artaxerxes of Persia. It meant that they were absolute rulers of their territories. Now, the Apostle John, writing in the book of Revelation, reveals that Jesus has a fuller name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has absolute rule over his territory. In this case, of course, it is the whole of creation. And in John's vision, Jesus is returning to be judge of the world and to establish an earthly kingdom for all those who want to be part of it. And just as at the beginning of time, God and human beings, or at least all those who opt in, will live together in peace and harmony. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, what was the response to the arrival of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Well, essentially, there were just two responses. And there are just two responses that happen today. First, that of the wise men, the Magi, and second, that of Herod. Although Herod was not a Jew, he was at that time king of the Jews by virtue of the Romans' gift of appointment, but he was ultimately under the power of the governor of the Roman province. And the response of the Magi and the response of Herod were very different. Let's start with Herod. King Herod wanted to find out where Jesus was born so that he could have him killed. It wasn't difficult to find out where that would be because, as you have heard read, hundreds of years, in fact, Micah lived 700 years BC, God revealed through him the location of the Saviour's birth to be Bethlehem. They were recorded there, and the scribes could dig out their scriptures and let Herod know. King Herod was a great builder. He built cities like Jerusalem. The temple he constructed was just three stories lower than the Churchill Plaza outside. But the footprint of the temple and its courts was far in excess. It would reach at least from here to the Churchill Plaza. He built fortresses like Herodium near Bethlehem and Masada by the Dead Sea, where the Jews would make their last stand in their unsuccessful revolt against the might of Rome 75 years later in 70 AD. He also built Caesarea Maritima, a harbour to rival any harbour in the ancient world. The architecture and the civil engineering involved in these projects was cutting edge, well up to the standards that the Romans were able to do at that time and the Greeks had done before them. However, Herod was a very insecure character. He built these palaces partly so that he could be in the best places in his kingdom at the different seasons of the year. So in the summer, he lived by the Mediterranean near Caesarea Maritima to enjoy the cool breezes off of the sea in the heat of the summer. In the winter, he moved east of Jerusalem to escape both the winter rains and the chill. It could snow in Jerusalem in December and January, while just 25 kilometres away to the east in Jericho, they could be basking in sunshine. But building fortified holiday homes was not the main reason for such a formidable construction programme. It was simply that he possessed a paranoid insecurity. He thought that they were out to get him, and he feared he'd lose his position as king. You see, he wasn't a Jew. He was an Idumean, and so ought not to have been their king. He really had no right to it, but the Romans made him king, not just of his own territory, but also that of the Jews too. Though ultimately, as I've said, under the authority of the Romans. So Herod would kill anyone he perceived to be a rival, and so a threat to his position. Literally months before Jesus is born, Herod killed, or had killed, two of his sons. They were garrotted. Why? Because he got wind of the fact that they were plotting to overthrow him. So not surprising that when he hears the rightful king of the Jews has been born, he tries to kill him too. He doesn't want to recognize the rightful king, the legitimate king, the king who would, of course, rule him. He wants to rule his own life. And that is how it is for many of us who are Christians, the way we start off when we first heard about Jesus. We resist. We try and fend him off. But when our shallow arguments are exposed, our wills softened and became, as C.S. Lewis described it when he became a theist, just a believer in God, as the most reluctant convert who came kicking and screaming into the kingdom. But when he discovered Jesus Christ and became a Christian, he said, who could not resist such divine humility of the one who actually wants us to be in a relationship with him? Well, the wise men are very different from Herod. They came from Babylon. They were amongst the academics of their day, an odd mix of astrologers and astronomers. They were part science, part superstition. They were well read. At that time, there were 1 million Jews living in Babylon, descendants of the exiles from 600 years before. And Jews were well integrated into Babylonian life, and their scriptures were accessible to the intelligentsia, among whom were these magi. They'd read up on the Jewish expectation, and when they saw the star, they set out to follow it. Their journey across the desert was a long trip, 600 or 400 miles, depending on which route they took. But whichever route they took, they would have ended up going through Damascus on their way to Bethlehem. When they arrived, their response was very different to King Herod's. They gave their gifts and bowed down and worshipped him, we read. Well, that's putting your body where your mind is and your money where your mouth is. You see, they did recognize in Jesus the one who was their king, the one who, even though they were foreigners, was their rightful ruler. And they were not too proud to do so. They didn't worry what other wise men might think. They recognized the need for a reference point outside of this world to give them a definitive understanding of life and direction for it. And they recognized their need of a savior. They'd read the predictions, they'd followed God's lead, and they asked for directions. So two responses then to Jesus. One kept him at a distance and tried to kill him off as an interferer. The other came up close and examined him and surrendered to him. And our response, because there's a contemporary response that we all need to make to Jesus. God wants us to live with Jesus as our King. Now, we have limited resources, don't we, of time. In ranking our priorities, is Jesus first, or is he a respected runner-up? You see, if he is God on earth, he must be first. How about in facing moral issues? Do we do as Jesus did or as Jesus taught? Or are we tempted by the ways of our own social circle, of our working world, of the culture of the media, and basically the philosophy of, I'll do what I want? If we do, we'll silence Jesus. We will shut him out. We will not give his advocates airtime. We will marginalize them and shut them out of rational, public, evidence-based debate. Because their evidence is all persuasive, and we will have to change as a consequence. Will we be like Herod, who wouldn't even come to face Jesus? Surely Herod should have made an adult assessment of the evidence before him. But he didn't want to. He didn't want to risk that it might well be true. He didn't want Jesus to get near to him. It would have meant change for him. And so he tried to eradicate Jesus. But which king lived? Herod died months later. You can read how he died. It's very gruesome. And a dead king can save nobody. King Jesus, on the other hand, lived 33 years. And he saved people by suffering the punishment for their sins. And although that meant death and exclusion from the presence of God the Father, God then raised him from the dead as evidence that Jesus was who he said he was. And he restored Jesus forever as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, as I read Matthew 2, one fact strikes me above all others, that everybody involved had the same basic information. They all knew a baby had been born in Bethlehem, and they all knew who this baby was. Herod knew and tried to kill him. The scribes, the clergy of their day, knew, but they ignored him. But the wise men knew, and they worshipped him. If information alone could save us, then even Herod would have been saved. But information alone is not enough. It's not what you know, it's what you do with what you know that saves you. If you believe that Jesus is the Saviour of the world, then do what the wise men did. Come with an open heart and bow down before the Lord Jesus and worship him. As the hymn says, come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King. Let us pray. Father, give us eyes to see the baby Jesus in a new and fresh way this Christmas season. Help us to see him as he really is, a king, the world's rightful ruler, yet sleeping at that point in time in a stable. And give us ears to hear the explanation of the angels and the others. And give us feet like the shepherds to go swiftly, not literally to Bethlehem, but to where we can learn about Jesus in the biblical accounts. And give us hands like the wise men to offer him the best that we have. Amen.